Welcome to the podcast of Faith Baptist Church featuring Pastor Gary Santino. We hope you enjoy these messages. You can find out more information about us at www.fbcenfield.com. You can find us on Facebook, and we pray that this message will be a blessing to you. God bless.
To be, and so we're still setting up all the details, a lot of details we need to established this week before the big dramatic climax of the story. And some of you have probably already read through Esther and you already know the ending. And if you haven't, read it again this week. And so we got some of these details. And one of the details, Mordecai, who is at the gate, and he's there. So obviously he had a position of importance. He was there. I don't know exactly what his position was, but he was there. He had a position of importance. And notice verse 20. Now Esther had not revealed her family and her people. She was Jewish. Just as, now notice, I want you to notice this point. Just as Mordecai had charged her, for Esther obeyed the command of Mordecai as when she was brought up with him. Now notice, this is a very key point. Because a lot of times we talk about people, especially young people, how can I know the will of God? How can I know what God wants me to do? How can I know his will? Well, a simple rule is to obey what you know God wants you to obey. Notice it said, she obeyed the command of Mordecai. Now, she was not under Mordecai's authority. She was in the king's palace. She was a queen. She could have done what she wanted. She did not have to have that influence of Mordecai. But the first principle we see this morning is obeying God gives us direction in our lives. Gives us direction in our lives. She could have done what she wanted to do, but she didn't. Why? Because she was humble. She was listening. She was obeying. And God has given in our lives people to help us. And my wife is very helpful. But I have to be honest, sometimes I don't want her help. I don't like her help. And sometimes I don't like what she has to say. But she is one that loves me and wants to help me and wants to tell me the truth. Sometimes teenagers don't like what their parents say. All the time. Yes, all the time. Sometimes we don't like what our boss says. Sometimes we don't like what those around us, our friends say. And maybe we don't like what older people say. And we have this rebellion. No, I'm going to do it my way. But oftentimes, through obedience, God directs us. And Esther is in the place right now that she's at because she's listening to Mordecai. And she listened to his lead and she was very willing to obey his wisdom. And now she's in a pivotal place. And we're going to see next week what that meant and how God delivered his people. But it started with obedience. So if I look back in my life, and I think of many of the times that I had listened to those that gave me advice. I remember one time when I was a young pastor, but not even a pastor yet, not even ordained. And I was working at Lana's Home Church in Woonsocket, Rhode Island with Pastor Lewis. And there was another man that came, and he was kind of an impulsive type, and he wanted to start a church. And he brought me to this place, and it was a small town in Massachusetts. He said, "I'm going to start a church. I want you to come and help me." And he brought me to the place where he was going to rent. It was a bar he was going to rent for church. And he said, "You could preach every Sunday night." Now, for a young Bible college person to have the opportunity to preach every week, Lynn, my ears were up. I was ready to go. And I remember I went and talked to my pastor, and I asked him about it. person was not very consistent, which after 6 months, he abandoned the church, and I didn't go with him. I listened to the advice of my pastor, and I think how that guided where I eventually ended up. So a lot of that has to do this morning with us obeying. I know it sounds like a small thing. It sounds like maybe a insignificant point, but we need to listen to God. God, obeying God gives us that direction. And then we get to the second point, obeying God in the small matters helps us obey him when we face life-altering decisions. Notice what Proverbs says, by humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Says in Proverbs, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. A simple illustration, I probably said it before, but if you can't tithe on $1, on $10 with a dollar, you're probably not going to tithe on when you win the lottery and win $1 million. Small things. When we make a little, we give God 10%. When we make a lot, we give God 10%. But sometimes the more life-changing the decision, and as Esther is going to have to go into the king and plead for her people, she's putting her life on the line. But she had developed a pattern of listening and obeying God, because she had obeyed God in the little things, the small things, on the things that were little every day, when it came to the big things, she was able to obey God. And that's the key for us this morning. Now we're facing a big thing now. We're facing some decisions that are difficult because of this crisis. So we have to develop an attitude of, we're going to obey God no matter what. And we're going to serve God, read our Bible, pray, give, do all these things, even when maybe we're not facing everybody every week because we're not having everybody come to church, or our schedule gets messed up. And this is what some of us are facing, especially those of you that are working at home and doing school at home. Because it still feels like vacation, and the kids think it's vacation. But actually, we have a packet from the school. It's actually not vacation. And those of you who are working from home, it's not vacation. You're actually supposed to do some work. And so we need to get that discipline developed. And so we need to obey God in the small things. And then the third principle we see, obeying God is the motive for doing right. Now notice what happens. Here's where the plot thickens in the story. In those days, while Mordecai sat within the king's gate, two of the king's eunuchs, Bigthan and Teresh, doorkeepers, became furious and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. So the matter became known to Mordecai, who told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. So here this plumps to overthrow the king. And Mordecai finds out, lets Esther know in Mordecai's name that this plot is being done. And when the iniquity was made, inquiry was made into the matter, it was confirmed and both were hanged on the gallows. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. Now notice that part. It's going to be very important for next week. It was written down. What happened was written down. And so Mordecai became aware of this plot. And the question is, why did he tell the king? Well, I think he was fearful for Esther. And what that would mean if the king was overthrown, what that would mean for the king, what that would mean for the queen. And notice it was written down. In other words, a note was made of it. Now, I think of a story I read a few months ago about a guy that found $40,000 in a couch. He had bought a couch at like Goodwill or something, and there was a lump in it, and he took it apart, and he found $40,000 there. Now, he could have kept that. Nobody was claiming it, but he didn't feel right about it. He went back to the store, found out who had donated the couch, went back to that person, and gave the $40,000 back. That's doing the right thing when nobody knows. That's doing the right thing when maybe you're not going to get the reward. Now, I don't know if Mordecai expected a reward. You would expect that the king would be very happy, but in the next passage, we find out that somebody else is going to be promoted and is going to be overlooked. We don't know if that made him upset. Sometimes when we do right, people don't notice. Sometimes when we do right, we're not rewarded like we should be. Sometimes when we do right, things don't always turn out. But here's the point. We do right in the sight of God. We do right because it's right. God wants us to do right. It's not a way to manipulate circumstances. It's not a way to manipulate God. And think about this morning. As this pandemic intensifies, and as we face more and more difficult circumstances this morning, and we need to provoke ourselves in this time, are we living according to God's plan, according to God's commandment? In the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 12, the Bible says this, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according to his works." Now, a lot of people are thinking about the last days. Are these the last days? I'll say this. We're closer to the second coming of Jesus than we ever have been. And we see this move towards a one world economy, a one world government. In fact, part of the reason we have this pandemic is because of the one world economy, because the stuff you buy in the store is made in China, in other countries, and because there's so much commerce and we're so dependent upon the global economy that we're all affected by this. And that's what the Bible says. In the last day, there'll be a one world government, one world religion, and we see this happening. It's getting closer and closer, but Jesus said, "I'm coming, and my reward is with me." And so every time you do a good work, God has a book. We know in the last days the books will be opened. And it says this in 2 Corinthians, that every man will receive a reward according to his works, according to his labor. We work together as one, but God rewards us according to our labors, according to what we do. So we need to do right all the time, in every circumstance, no matter what. It's not dependent upon the weather, if you will, or dependent upon the circumstances, or dependent upon how difficult it is. And so obeying God is something we need to do because we love God, we know God, we want to follow His works, His word, and His commandments. And so think about these difficult times. I think our character is in question, because now you go to the store, you have to wait in line. I think there's a lot more frustrations. We have people hoarding. There's plenty of food, plenty of everything, but because people are panicking and they're hoarding everything. But when we do that, do we think, well, maybe I should just take what I need and leave for others? And it shows our character. It's interesting that if you think back to 9/11, it seemed like there was a great unifying. But it seems like through this crisis, it's almost causing more division, and we're trying to blame everybody. I don't know if you can blame everybody. I don't know if you can prepare for something like this. And you can go back and blame people, but you know how bureaucracy works, and yeah, let's prepare. And they say, well, we don't have the money, we don't have the regulation. Whatever it is, we know this. God's in control. And our duty as Christians is to do the right thing. And then the last point this morning, obeying God can cause much grief. It can cause much grief. That's not a positive thinking statement, is it? But obeying God can cause much grief. Now, after these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princesses who were with him. Now, I want you to notice the Agagite. He was an Agagite, which goes back to the Amalekites, who were the people Saul was commanded to destroy. Saul spared King Agag and some of the people, and the descendants go back to that time. Now, you can imagine the animosity the Agagites had and the Jews had against each other. There was a lot of animosity, especially the Agagites, because the Jews tried to destroy them. As an act of justice, God told Saul to go and destroy the people, wipe them out. Now this man, instead of Mordecai, is set above and he becomes the second in command in the land to the king. Verse 2, and all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. So, why didn't Mordecai show respect? Now, you can go in the Bible and there are people who have showed respect for pagan kings. And some people, some commentaries think that Mordecai was being prideful and stubborn. I don't really buy that. I look at this as an act of it's, there's a time, now we're to respect authorities, we're to respect our parents, we're to respect governments, but there's a time where that God's principles are higher than the laws of the land. And Mordecai is standing up for his principles. And notice what it says in verse 4. Now it happened when they spoke to him daily, and he would not listen to them. I think of that pressure to conform. I think of the kids at school. I think of some of you at work. I think of some of you in families. There's that constant pressure to conform. There's that constant pressure. There's some subjects at Thanksgiving you don't want to bring up because you know it's going to be a fight. You know it's going to be a confrontation. And it's interesting that they always want the Christians to compromise. And so they say, you know, Mordecai, just bow. Just do it. Not a big deal. He said, no, it's my principle. And so I told them that he was a Jew. This was a religious thing, a moral thing, conviction that Mordecai had. And notice what happened. When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay him homage, Haman was filled with wrath. He became very angry. He became very vindictive. He became very upset. His position, he was probably very proudful of his position. And we're going to see what God does, exactly like the second song we sang. He became very prideful in his position. And he became very, very angry. But Mordecai would not budge. Makes me think of Bonhoeffer, who was a pastor during the Nazi occupation. And he actually had a radio address when Hitler took office. He had a radio address that cut off, criticizing the Führership, saying, this is just another form of dictatorship. He went to London and pastored for a while, then came back and worked with the Confessing Church in 1935, set up a seminary. The seminary was closed. He was a continual vocalize his objection to the Nazi policies. He lost his privilege to preach and to publish. And in 1943, a couple of days after he was engaged, he was imprisoned by the Gestapo. And later on, evidence came out of him being involved in a plot to overthrow Hitler. He was court-martialed and sentenced to die. And 2 days before Berlin was liberated, he was executed. One of his most celebrated books is The Cost of Discipleship, and another one is Ethics. Here's a man that stood when so few did. And often some criticized him, saying, why don't you just conform so you can still have a voice? He even went so far as to be involved in a plot to overthrow Hitler because he knew he was standing for some convictions. And it cost him his life. Haman became so angry. Notice verse 9. If it pleases the king, he went to the king, told the king about this. He said, let a decree be written that they be destroyed, talking about the Jews, and I will pay them 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work to bring it into the king's treasuries. He went to the king, said this, he didn't name the Jews. He said, there's this people in your land. And remember, the king's empire is vast. It's a huge empire. And he said, this is particular people in your land that they have a history of rebellion, which in a way they did because they were the world power and they fought against the heathen nations. And he said, these people are a threat to you. They're a threat to your kingdom. And he wanted to commit genocide. And so he went to the king and he had the king. And he was very vague, and he wasn't specific. He kind of tricked the king. And the king sealed the paper, and they put a date on it. And so from the time that Haman made this proclamation, they said, in 1 year's time, there's going to be a day of genocide. And anybody who will kill a Jew will receive money. Now, can you imagine, as we get into chapter 4 and 5 next week, a year. Can you imagine the pressure? Can you imagine the pressure of not knowing? The pressure of your life is going to be exterminated and there's nothing you can do about it. And so here we come to this scene where we're coming to the dramatic conclusion of the book of Esther. But we see here that all of these things that happened, everything that happened, the point for us today is that we need to obey God in any circumstance. And that by obeying God and trusting God, we're trusting God that He'll work the situation out for His glory. He will work the situation out. He will put us in the right place, put us in the right place. He surrounded us with the right people. And even though when we do right, sometimes it feels like it's not working out. And some people are, sometimes Christians, they get frustrated. Say, I'm doing right and I don't see the reward. Keep doing right. God is going to direct you and God is going to show you. You say, well, I did right and it didn't work out. It will work out in the end. Because we know Stephen, who was the first martyr who preached that great message, and as he was being stoned, there was a young man that was there, and his name was Paul. And Paul saw the testimony of Stephen, and that influenced his life when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road and became a Christian and wrote most of the New Testament, and preached the gospel to the Gentiles. So even in death, God is doing a work. And so for us this morning, are we ready to do right when it's easy and when it's hard. When it's easy and when it's hard. In other words, when we're not being persecuted, when nobody's around, we need to do right. And when we face a difficult decision or we're going against the tide and we're going to make decisions that are going to upset people, we still need to do right. We still need to do right. Esther, even though she was in this high position, still humbled herself to do the right thing and listen to Mordecai. Mordecai, even though he could have not gotten involved, he said to the king, "These two men are planning your assassination." Mordecai could have easily just said, "Well, you know what? I'm worshiping God in my heart, but I'll just do this compromise and bow. And maybe we wouldn't have had all this drama. And maybe Haman wouldn't have gotten so angry." But here's the thing. He might have gotten angry anyways later down the road. You don't know. We often question, "Well, God, why didn't you do this?" But you don't know down the road what's going to happen. God does. And so God is challenging us through this time. Our lives are being turned upside down. And so we still have to do the right thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that for this example of Esther and how she was humble and how she was submissive for Mordecai and his conviction. And Lord, we know that even though it looks bleak for the nation of Israel, we know deliverance is in your hand. And Lord, we pray this morning, we pray that you would give the doctors wisdom, that you'd come up with a vaccine for this virus, Lord. We pray we'll be able to get back to our normal lives. But Lord, we thank you for your protection, for your love, for your goodness today. We give you the praise in Jesus' name.